This is our last message officially as we've gone through this series. So once again, as we did last week, I'll just read the last two verses of Ephesians chapter 6. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful passage of Scripture. And as we are milking this book for all it's worth, even to the last words, we know, Lord, that we're still only scratching the surface because your word is deep beyond measure. And yet we've grown so much and we've learned so much, and we're thankful for that. So help us today even to be able to glean some things from these last couple of verses and to put those into practice in our daily lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not sure why Irish blessings seem so numerous, but all of us are familiar with them. For example, may the road rise up to meet you. May the wind always be at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face and rains fall soft upon your fields. And until we meet again, may God hold you in the palm of his hand. You've heard that Irish blessing, haven't you? I think most of us have probably heard that. Or here's a little bit shorter one. May you live as long as you want and never want as long as you live. Sweet blessing. How many of you have heard that one before? Well, as I was doing a little research, I found one that's a little different. It says, may your troubles be as few and as far between as my grandmother's teeth. As we saw last Sunday, a benediction, or a blessing for short, is a prayer for God's goodness in the life of another. The biblical pattern indicates that you should bless others. God commands that you pray for others, and since such prayers are primarily intended for that other one to be experiencing God's will in his or her life, and since experiencing God's will is inherently a good thing, then it could be argued that when we pray for someone else, we are actually praying a blessing on them. God even commands that you bless others. Specifically, we've seen that we should bless those who persecute us. If God would have us bless our enemies, then certainly we would want to also be involved in praying our blessings on those who are our loved ones and those who we care for. Most blessings today will be conditional blessings, just as many of the blessings in both the Old and the New Testaments were conditional blessings, as we saw last week. What we mean by that is a blessing may or may not be effective depending upon the condition of the heart. Last Sunday, I also offered several suggestions about whom we should bless. In keeping with the example of the patriarchs and even of Jesus himself, I believe that we should bless our children. We should bless those who are in positions of authority. We should bless those who are in full-time ministry, along with all who are trying to serve the Lord with their lives in any capacity. We should bless God's church, the assembly of God's people, God's children, our brothers and sisters in Christ. After our study last week, you may have felt inclined to put into practice some form of blessing others, but this whole concept of blessing is largely missing in our culture today. And so you're probably wanting more direction, like, how do I bless someone? What blessings should I convey? Is there a right way to bless someone? Is there some formula that I should use? At least I'm assuming you're asking those questions, or maybe you just came back for the last sermon in Ephesians. Anyway, at least three elements are identifiable in Paul's benediction to the Ephesians, but since this passage has so many parallel benedictions throughout the Scriptures, I don't want us to restrict ourselves to a study of just these three items or four. So we're going to compare these verses in Ephesians with additional Bible verses and look at seven common elements of blessing that can instruct us on how to implement this beautiful picture of Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness because Christ himself blessed others. Mark 10:16 says, Jesus took the children in his arms and blessed them. We don't know exactly what Jesus said when he blessed these children, but we know that because he offered his blessings to them, that he was bestowing God's goodness on each of these children to whom he spoke. So, what blessings can you offer? That's the question we're going to answer today. First of all, offer the blessing of peace. Offer the blessing of peace. Wishing God's peace on someone has been a part of Jewish culture since the Old Testament days and continues today. Most of us have heard the Hebrew word shalom, which means simply peace. So to greet someone with the expression shalom is to actually wish the blessing of peace or pray the blessing of peace upon them. Indeed, in the command that Moses, through God, gave to Aaron regarding the blessing of the people of God in Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 and following, we read, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, Thus shall you bless the people of Israel, and say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom," and give you peace. It was built into the blessing that God wanted regularly repeated to his people. In most Arabic countries, the common greeting is a blessing. I don't speak Arabic. I had Vic in first service to straighten me out, but I still didn't get it. Something to the effect of Assalam alaikum. And it simply is translated as peace be unto you. So if you travel in any Arabic country, you're going to regularly hear this blessing. In the New Testament, this is among the most common words that are used in blessings. Our context is a case in point. Ephesians 6:23, "Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Peace, the first expression of the blessing here at the end of Ephesians. Peter uses this in 1 Peter 1, verse 2. He says, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you." The common expression of peace. Doctrinally, to offer the blessing of peace should mean much more than just wishing an absence of interpersonal conflict in the life of another, as desirable as that may be. True peace is only found in a right relationship with God that occurs through faith in Jesus Christ. So as we think about wishing a blessing of peace on them, we need to understand what true peace really is. Jesus said it this way in John 16:33, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace." That's where we find peace. We may have some peaceful circumstances in the absence of some sort of interpersonal conflict, but real peace is a result of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "In me you will have peace." Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul said it this way, "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus is our source of peace, and he is the only source of true peace. For a non-Christian then, as we wish a blessing of peace upon them, that blessing of peace would really be inseparable from the gospel, the good news that shares how that peace is attained. It should be inseparable from telling someone peace comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Indeed, way back in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, a familiar verse to many of us, we hear this connection. Isaiah 52, verse 7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news." Good news means gospel. Who brings the gospel, who publishes, what's the word? Peace. So who brings the gospel, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation. Salvation and peace go together. So as I pray for peace in the life of an unbeliever, what I'm really asking is that God might bring them into a personal relationship with himself. I'm praying for the salvation of the lost. To bless someone apart from a relationship with the Savior is like putting a Band-Aid on a mortal wound. It may help a tiny bit in some way in the here and now, but in the long run, it's irrelevant. It makes no difference. to wish peace upon an unbeliever without giving them the source of peace, Jesus Christ, may make very slight improvements in their life, perhaps, but they've still got an eternity without Christ. So the message of peace to an unbeliever needs to be accompanied by the message of the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. Of course, we also wish blessings of peace upon believers. And a blessing of peace for a believer would really be a reminder that true peace, our peace, is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's not found simply in our current circumstances. Now, I realize that sometimes we pray for peace for someone else, and what we're really thinking about is that their circumstances would improve. But the blessing of peace should not simply be about circumstances. It should once again be about the Prince of Peace. It should be about Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul offers such a blessing, and he says, "Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all." Now, I know he's not just talking about improvement in circumstances, because he asked the Lord of peace to give peace, God's peace, to them in all and every circumstance, which means this has nothing to do with your circumstances. Your circumstances may or may not improve in the short term. But God can give us peace in the midst of those circumstances. And that really should be the blessing that we pray for one another. You can go ahead and add, if it's within your will, Lord, improve these circumstances. But our prayer should be that we each, as brothers and sisters in Christ, would experience that peace at all times, in all ways, regardless of what's happening in our circumstances. Secondly, offer the blessing of grace. This is another very common word found in the Bible, in Bible blessings, the blessing of grace, and it's found in our context passage, Ephesians 6, 23 and 24. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 24, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And as in this Ephesians blessing, grace is often combined with peace. Peace and grace. In Romans chapter 1, verse 7, we read, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." A blessing that Paul repeats in 1 Corinthians 1, 3, word for word. Grace to you and peace. These two are so often combined. John uses both expressions in Revelation as he writes to the churches. Chapter 1, verse 4, "John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who was and who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth." Grace to you and peace. So often found together. And grace, of course, comes through Jesus Christ. The Scriptures are crystal clear regarding that. John chapter 1, verse 16 says, "From His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Jesus is the source of all grace. If we were to try to give a short definition of grace that you might could remember, we would use this. Grace is God's unmerited favor. I've given you a little bit of space in there to take a few notes. Fewer fill in the blanks this week, but more space for notes. Grace is God's unmerited favor. What does that mean? It means God is giving us something that we don't deserve. You can't earn God's grace. You can't buy God's grace. You can't barter for it. You can't trade for it. You can't inherit God's grace from your parents or your grandparents. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That means we're all in a position of condemnation because we're all sinners. It means that we don't deserve God's grace. We don't deserve His goodness. We don't deserve His kindness. We deserve His punishment. But you know, verse 23 is not a standalone verse. So right there in Romans chapter 3, he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So even as we recognize that we don't deserve God's goodness, he follows that up by saying, and yet here's what God has done. We are justified by his grace through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, another passage familiar with us as we study grace, says that we are saved not by our own works, but by grace. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Gift, grace, this is what we're talking about. God gives us as a gift something that we do not deserve. Ultimately, we would have to conclude that every good thing that we have and that we receive is a gift from God. It is an expression of God's grace. Not only so, but every good thing that anybody ever receives is an expression of God's gift, of God's grace. Not just believers, but unbelievers as well. We read in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift, and gifts are an expression of God's grace, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Now we read that context and we put it in the realm of believers and we think, yes, we receive these good things. But I think that as we look at what Jesus said, that he commands us to bless our enemies back in Matthew chapter 5. I'll have you turn there. And then he supports this instruction to him to bless our enemies by pointing out that God pours out his grace even on the wicked. So listen to the command again. Matthew 5:44. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. And listen to what he says. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Jesus goes out of his way here to state that God makes the sun rise every day on both the good and the bad, and he sends the rain that brings the crops, that brings our enjoyment, on the wicked and the just. So even those who are not followers of Christ are the recipients of good things that come from God. I think this underscores the fact that it doesn't matter who you are, all God's grace is undeserved. You didn't become more deserving because you accepted it the first time. We still don't deserve it. And it all comes from the Heavenly Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. Luke 6:27 says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. So a blessing of grace is a prayer that God would show his character through his goodness to the undeserving like you and me. And when I pray God's blessing on another, I'm really asking God to show who he is. He is a good God who does good things for us, who shows us his goodness and his kindness. Even to an unbeliever, I can pray for this kind of a blessing. I can pray that God would show grace to unbelievers. We're all undeserving of God's grace, so an unbeliever is not more undeserving of God's grace than I am or that you are. In Ephesians 6:24, we read, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. That's our context verse, and we know that applies to you and me as believers. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Galatians 6:18 says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. So we know, okay, that applies to us as believers. But when we come to Romans chapter 2, verse 4, we read this. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? In other words, God uses kindness, which is an act of his grace, in order to draw people to himself. And that starts with unbelievers. Indeed, that's probably what drew each of us to the Lord at some point, is when we finally realized that we are all sinners, All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that we are all under the condemnation of eternity in hell because the wages of sin is death. And then we found out that God is offering this gift. It's that expression of God's kindness that makes us come to Him and say, "Yes, Lord, please, I desperately need that." And as the recipients of God's grace, you and I who have already been saved, we can offer blessings on others, including unbelievers, so that they might be drawn to genuine faith through the kindness of God. So yes, bless even unbelievers with the blessing of grace. Thirdly, offer the blessing of mercy. The counterpart to grace is mercy. As a matter of fact, we see that as a part of many of these blessings that we've already been looking at. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, by the way, he says the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. Paul writes, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus the Lord." Here's another one of these elements that have been added that are commonly found together. We've talked about peace, we've talked about grace, and now we come to God's mercy. In 2 John, verse 3, John says, "Grace, mercy, and peace be with us, will be with us from God the Father and from the Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love." So if grace is God giving me what I do not deserve, mercy is God not giving me what I do deserve. I do not deserve the goodness of God, but He pours out His goodness on me because He is a God of grace. I do deserve the punishment of God for eternity because I have rebelled against the Most High God. I have sinned against Him. I have disobeyed His commands. I deserve eternity in hell as a sinner. The fact that God does not give me eternity in hell is an expression of His mercy. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Grace and mercy and grace, both of these are blessings of incalculable value, two sides of the same coin, as it were. Mercy could arguably be placed first because first he chooses not to punish me for my sins because He's already put that punishment on another, on the righteous sacrifice, Jesus Christ Himself. And then secondly, He shows me His grace because not only will He not punish me for eternity since I have accepted Christ as Savior, but then He gives me the right to become a child of God and to enter into His blessings for eternity in the glories of heaven. As we think about His great mercy, we ought to be moved to recognize how much we are in need of that mercy. As sinful human beings, we are in constant need of God's great mercy. Lamentations chapter 3, a familiar verse perhaps to many of you. Verse 22 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Are you thankful that God's mercies are new every morning? I know I am. Man, I need them every morning, every day. Even those of us who are striving to live a godly life know that we are in need of God's mercy on a daily basis. Galatians chapter 6, we looked at this verse last week. Listen again, verse 16. "As for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them." Now, what is this rule? As we talked about last week, the rule he's speaking of is his instructions with regards to how to live a godly life. So he is speaking to these who are trying to live a godly life. "As for all who walk by this rule." Okay, I'm trying to live a godly life. Many of us are going to raise our hands and say, "Yes, that's us." And listen to what he says. "Peace and mercy." Now, wait a minute. I'm trying to live a godly life. Do I need God's mercy? You better believe I do. Every moment of every day. I'm trying to live a godly life. I hate to count my failures. If it were not for the mercy of God, I would be without hope. So yes, grace and mercy be upon you, upon me, because I need that mercy every moment of every day. As one who gratefully receives God's mercy every day, we should pray for God's mercy on the lives of others, shouldn't we? Jude, verses 21 through 23 says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." Three references to mercy in these few verses. Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means that there's coming a day when I'm going to stand before the judgment seat, and whereas I know what I deserve is eternity in hell, the book of life is going to be opened and my name is going to be found written there because Jesus Christ has already paid the penalty for my sin. And God's mercy is going to be shown because I am not going to be cast away with the curse, "Depart from me, you wicked one." Instead, God's mercy comes into play. I'm already receiving God's mercy. And on that day, it's going to be a great day of rejoicing to know that I have been spared eternity in hell because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. I'm waiting for that mercy, we read in Jude 21. I'm waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do I do while I'm waiting? Verse 22, have mercy on those who doubt. I'm the recipient of God's mercy. And then there are those who doubt. You know, I've been a Christian for a long time now. Over 50 years I've been a Christian. Living for the Lord, trying to, not always successfully, but I can easily fit into this wrong perspective that sees me as being better than somebody else. Especially as I look about the world, I'm disgusted by many of the things I see in the world, and it's easy for me to somehow separate myself categorically. And sometimes I might see someone who they're expressing doubts about God in some way, maybe even doubting the existence of God. And, you know, maybe I'll get to a point where I kind of want to slap him in the face and say, "Man, what are you thinking? How can you be thinking that way?" The reality is, it's only the mercy and grace of God that enables me to be able to understand that. So how do I deal with those who doubt? The Bible doesn't say, "And slap those in the face who doubt." No, it says, "Have mercy on those who doubt." I should be praying for God's mercy on those who doubt. Not only that, but he says, "To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." In other words, there are those who are still living disobedient lives, who are shaking their fists in the face of God, so to speak. And my response is not to be one of judgment, because God alone is the ultimate judge. I know what the Bible says about this person. If he persists in his sin, he will spend eternity in hell. But my position needs to be, "God, have mercy on their soul. God, have mercy on this person and bring him to a point." And I can pray blessings of mercy on such people. Fourthly, offer the blessing of love. Going back to our context of Ephesians 6, verse 23, "Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Love with faith. You know, all of us are susceptible to thoughtless words or expressions. If I thought I could pull it off better, I would have done it. Because I seriously considered at this point just kind of inserting a fake sneeze and seeing what would happen. And if I were to do that, what's going to be the response? "God bless you." Exactly. Everybody's going to say, "God bless you." And I would think that even under those circumstances, most of us are not thinking, "God, he just sneezed, and I really hope that you will bless him abundantly in the midst of his sneezing." No, we're not thinking anything, are we? It just comes second nature to us because we've been taught that. "God bless you." We all say that. And yet we're not thinking about it. That's thoughtless words. You're not in trouble for that. I'm just pointing out the obvious because I do the same thing. So we say "bless you," but we may not even mean it. We come to the end of a letter and we write, "Love, Keith." Well, am I really meaning "love, Keith," or is this just the way you end a letter? You know, there's so many ways that we just come up with what's right there, trained behavior, so to speak, but it's thoughtless, not thoughtless in the sense of cruel, thoughtless in the sense of I'm not thinking about it. It just comes to me and this is what I do. And hopefully I mean it. Hopefully when I write "love" at the bottom of something, if some of you got letters from me, I really didn't mean it, okay? But I mean it. When I write "love" at the bottom, I mean that. I'm expressing my love to you. And hopefully when we say "God bless you," we really do mean "God bless you." But all too often, I'm afraid it's just something you say. So let me suggest that the blessing of love should be rooted in God's love. This love should be more than just an empty sentiment. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, we read, "May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." So it's not just me saying, "I love you." When I give a blessing of God's love, I am wanting your heart to be directed toward the love of God, the perfect example of love, the ultimate example of love, indeed the source of love in any of its pure forms. I want your hearts to be directed to the love of God. In the Old Testament, when King Saul had been killed and the men of Jabesh-Gilead buried his body, King David prayed a blessing of love on those who were willing to take that action. You read about it there in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6, where David said, "Now may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you." I think that's a cool prayer. That's a blessing, wanting you to experience the love of God in a very special way, the steadfast love of God. The blessing of love for a Christian, when I wish it upon another believer, should be a confirmation of Christian love for God's people. So there is an element of my love for you and your love for me when we bless one another. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all." Love for one another. We need that love for one another. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, we read, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." May your love abound more and more for one another. I am not ignorant of the fact that the talk that takes place outside of this room on a Sunday morning does not always lean in the direction of love. Sometimes we find ourselves irritated at somebody else for whatever reason. And we don't like the way they dress. We don't like the way they talk. We don't like their style and this, that, or the other. And so when we're not with them, we talk about them. And we may say something that is a very unloving, and it may be very critical. And the reality is that every one of us here has that critical nature. It's called the sin nature. It's based in selfishness. It's what we want, what we think is right, and anybody else is wrong. And so we get critical about it. Imagine if in place of that, we were to start exercising the blessing of love, where our love was abounding more and more. And more. I'm not trying to undermine the fact that you may have been hurt by someone. Hurts are real. I recognize that. What is the right response? Let me suggest the right response is a blessing of love. That your love may abound more and more and more. If we as a church family practice these kind of a genuine, sincere, heartfelt blessing on one another, that every time we were inclined to complain about someone, we blessed someone, can you imagine what a difference that would make just within our own congregation? I'll take that one to heart. The blessing of love should be an expression of love not just for God's people, but for all people. We saw it there in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, where he says, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all." So we're not going to stop with just us. After all, John 3:16 says, God loved who? For God so loved the world. It wasn't just you and me. He loved the world, all people. And we can bestow those blessings of love on others, ultimately the prayer being that they would experience the love of God in the way that brings them into genuine personal faith with a relationship in Jesus Christ. Number five, offer the blessing of joy. Joy comes from knowing God and from knowing the Word of God, how He has revealed Himself, understanding His Word. Jesus said in John 15:9, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you," Jesus said, "and that your joy may be full." In essence, Jesus is giving them this blessing of joy. And he's saying, how are you going to have that joy? Know me and know my word. I've spoken my word to you so that you can have joy. so that you can have me and you have my words in you, and the result is you're going to experience genuine joy. So the blessing of joy, like the blessing of peace, is ultimately dependent upon faith in Christ. Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may be abound in hope." Believing is just a different form of the word faith. So we can see the connection between joy and faith. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace through faith, as a result of your faith. We have to have faith in Christ to really experience joy. We can experience happiness without faith in Christ because that's circumstantial. But if you want real joy, that comes in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So share the blessings of joy by sharing your faith. I think we can share our faith with others and thus deliver the blessing of joy. You know, Christmas is right around the corner. Yesterday, my dear sister in Christ over here was telling us yesterday it was 100 days until Christmas. Obviously, Christmas is special to her. Bless you. It's 99 days till Christmas right now. So think about this. Most of us, not everybody, but most of us are probably going to exchange Christmas cards to some degree or another. Maybe just a couple, maybe a handful of people, maybe all your family, maybe a whole lot more. Some of you are going to write a letter, your annual letter, where you tell everybody what's going on. And as we do those Christmas cards, we write those letters, and we send these things out. You know, the theme of so many, go into any store once the Christmas cards are out and start picking up cards, Christmas cards, and you're going to find a common theme in so many of them, and it's the word joy. Whether or not it's religious in context, you're going to find the word joy as it's connected to Christmas. May the joy of Christmas be with you. That may be all it says. It doesn't tell you anything about where it's coming from or anything else. It's just the joy of Christmas. Maybe we assume that it's religious, but joy is a common theme. So let me encourage you to share the blessing of joy, not just by saying, "May the joy of Christmas be with you," but by sharing your faith in some way. Maybe using a favorite scripture passage that actually connects joy to its source. The source of joy is a relationship with Christ. He is the one who came to bring us joy. So let me encourage you to consider ways that you can take the opportunity that we all already use to some degree or another and capitalize on it to truly offer the blessing of joy, a blessing that is directly connected to our faith in Jesus Christ. And by the way, for those of you who may be thinking, "Good, I've got several months," you don't have to wait till Christmas to start this. Speak up now. May the God of hope fill you with all joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be saying something like that all along, as we wish the blessing of joy upon others. Let me give you a little sidebar here. Next couple of verses are kind of a sidebar. And these comments apply to what we've already looked at in these previous 5 points, as well as the next two that we're going to consider. And here's my point. I want you to be prepared to let God use you as the answer to your blessing. What? I want you to be prepared to let God use you as the answer to your blessing. That is, the blessing that you are asking on behalf of another. As you bless somebody, and you're saying, "May God bless you in whatever way," these ways that we're talking about or whatever else, our next step ought to be, "Okay, God, how do you want to use me?" James chapter 2, verse 15 says, "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled.'" Now just pause right there. Doesn't that sound like a blessing to you? Go in peace, be warm and filled. You have just asked God's goodness to be shown on this person. So you say to them, "Go in peace, be warm and filled," without giving them the things they need for the body. What good is that? In other words, that's just an empty expression. Be prepared for God to use you to be the answer to your prayer of blessing on another person. 2 Thessalonians 3 says, verse 13, "As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all." So he wraps this up with this blessing, but he says back in verse 13, "Do not grow weary in doing good." In other words, you are to be out there putting feet to your words. May God bless you. How will God use me to help bring about that blessing? So give that some prayer. Number 6, offer the blessing of hope. Hope. Now, hope, once again, requires faith. You know, the current suicide rate in our culture has skyrocketed in recent months. And I know most of us are aware of that. And of all the different things that that may point to, I think at the top of the list, this is reality because of hopelessness. People need hope. And without hope, there's no reason to live. Sadly, as tragic as it is, it shouldn't be surprising that we see this kind of suicide rate in our world today. And it's because we are quickly becoming a faithless society. We are quickly becoming a society that no longer looks to God. And without God, without Jesus Christ, the Savior who died on the cross so that I could have a relationship with the Heavenly Father, without that, there is no hope. And where there is no hope, that hopelessness leads to such things as suicide. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." The connection between faith and hope is right there. Real hope requires faith. And the word hope is used in a very secular way most of the time in our culture. So when we use the word hope, we really need to clarify what the meaning is. The Bible shows that hope is not wishful thinking. It's not just a naive dreaming that things are going to be better. It's not like, I hope I get a Nintendo for Christmas. That's not the biblical hope. Hope is the confident assurance that what God says, He will do. That's really what biblical hope is. It is the confident assurance that what God says, He will do. So my hope is in the promise of God's provision for my daily life. 1 Peter 6:17 indicates that. I'll let you read that on your own. The reality is, how do I know that my daily needs are going to be taken care of? It's not because I have a job that I can work. It's not because I have a bank account that I can draw on. It is because I have a God who has promised to meet all of my needs. My hope is in that. And that's not an empty hope. It is an absolute confidence because God said He will meet my needs. My hope is in the promise of Christ's return. The world as I see it right now is not always going to be this way. Jesus Christ is coming back. How can I know that? Because God said it. Because Jesus promised it. I believe that. The expression of my belief in a promise that I have not yet seen fulfilled is called hope. So as I read 2 Peter 3:12 through 13, I'm told Jesus Christ is coming back. You can count on it. That's my hope. My hope is in the promise of eternal life. I don't look like I've lived for eternity yet. I've got a long way in front of me. How do I know that's going to happen? Because Jesus Christ promised it. As I look at Titus 3:7, among so many other passages, the promise is that He has given me eternal life. And that is my hope. That's my confident expectation that what God says He will do. The blessing of hope shines the spotlight on faith in Jesus Christ. If you want the blessing of hope, you got to look to Jesus Christ. In a world that is in hopeless darkness, we should be offering the blessings of hope to both the Christian family and to those who are in need of the light of Jesus Christ who are currently in darkness. 2 Thessalonians 2:16, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." We have hope through Jesus Christ. Romans 15:13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Pray for the blessings of God's hope in the life of others. And then finally, offer the blessing of comfort. If you've ever been comforted by the Lord, God wants you to share that comfort with others who are in need, according to 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We got a lot of different words in there about comfort. The bottom line is this. I go through distress. God brings me comfort through Jesus Christ. I am now in a position to offer that same comfort to others who are in distress. This is what this passage is saying. And times of trouble, times of distress, are often times of greatest spiritual sensitivity. Not always, but often. In your own life, you may have found that this is true. There may be in times when you were really not giving a lot of thought to God, but when life gets difficult, when the stresses add up, when your health is failing, those are times you find yourself drawing near to God. Whether it's in desperation or a sense of comfort, you are looking to God and praying for His intervention. Unbelievers who are going through times of distress are often going to be more spiritually sensitive during those times, which means it's an open door of opportunity for those of us who have been comforted with the comfort that God gives us through Jesus Christ to turn around and offer that comfort to one who may have never had it before, but now they're hurting, they're in distress, they're grieving, and we can come alongside and say, "Let me tell you how I got through this. Let me tell you about my Savior Jesus." Now, it could be that they're going to be still in a position of rebellion. Keep in mind, that doesn't mean they're not hearing you. You can't tell what's going on the inside. If they reject it the first time, you continue to pray God's blessings of comfort on them, because if they've ever experienced God's comfort in the way we're talking about here, it brings us straight to the throne of grace and mercy. It brings us to God Himself. So you need to come alongside those who are distressed or grieving. There are times when we need to see that God is working through our troubles, as Hebrews chapter 12 says. Those times that are painful, distressing, in order to discipline us, to bring us to a right relationship with Him. Pray for the blessings of comfort. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 again, verse 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Pray for God's blessings of comfort in the life of another. Are you blessed? Okay, six of you over here. What about the rest of you? Are you blessed? We are blessed. Have you been blessed by all of these years in Ephesians? It's been kind of fun, hasn't it? Can you turn your blessings into blessings for others? This is my encouragement to you today. In conclusion, you were called to bless and to be blessed. 1 Peter 3:9 says, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." I have not blessed enough. This last couple of weeks have really brought that home to me. As I've studied God's Word, I realized I have not blessed enough. I need to be more involved in blessing others. Over 50 years ago, the pastor under whom I accepted Christ as Savior used to wrap up most of his messages by sharing a biblical blessing from the Scriptures. And I want to do that this morning. So let me invite you to bow in prayer as I offer this blessing on you today. From Hebrews chapter 13, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good thing that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen."